Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, you recently were asked to do a few short devotional videos on some topics related to creation. And I thought, since most people probably would not see the videos unless they were motivated to check them out on Facebook, assuming they have Facebook, you could share what you presented in those videos on our radio program.
Yeah, Scott, and I appreciate your suggestion. Hopefully our listeners will too. The first devotion I'll share addresses the question, what was Eve thinking when she ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil?
Have you ever wondered why in the world Eve gave in to the temptation to eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And then Adam did it too. They had paradise. Everything was perfect, and yet they chose to do the one thing God told them not to do. I have to admit, there's been many times when I've thought, you know, how dumb could they be? Well, let's read what went through Eve's mind as she was being tempted. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, in other words, it was going to taste really good, and that it was a delight to the eyes. Isn't that the way it usually is? Anything that you're told you can't have, it looks really good. And the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. So there were three things that tempted her. The fruit seemed to be really good. It was going to taste really good. It was delightful to look at, and it would make her wise. In other words, she would be a better person if she did it. What's amazing about those three temptations is they cover just about any temptation any person has ever had or will have in the world. The Apostle John was inspired to describe temptation this way in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, in other words, it'll taste really good, and the lust of the eyes, it looks like something I really want, and the boastful pride of life, I'll be better because of this, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, next time you're tempted to indulge the flesh with something God said not to do, or you want to indulge your eyes, your mind, by pondering for a while something that God said is not good for you, or you want to indulge your pride by putting yourself before someone else or even God, remember how that worked out for Adam and Eve. Let's be really wise and choose to do what God has told us to do.
Well, Dr. Scripture, that's really interesting how the temptations John lists in 1 John 2:16 correlate so closely with the thought process Eve went through in Genesis 3:6. But I have a question about something you said about those temptations. You said those three temptations covered just about any temptation a person would ever encounter in the world. Would you explain a little more how that could be?
Well, sure, Scott. And let me start by saying I'm not claiming that there's no possible exception to the general principle that all temptation can be categorized into one of the three categories of temptations John lists and that Eve experienced. But consider the first temptation, the lust of the flesh. That is another way of saying fleshly or physical desire. Temptations of that kind would include anything involving our bodies and what we do with them. Now, I'm not going to start listing all kinds of them, but sins of the flesh would include sexual sin, the abuse of drugs and alcohol, gluttony, and on they would go.
And that's a pretty broad spectrum of temptations that humans face.
Yeah, and then the second temptation was the lust of the eye. That, I would say, is defined as coveting, desiring something, anything, that is not appropriate for you to have, and yet you contrive a way to obtain it. Coveting leads to lying, stealing, envy, even evil fantasies that can lead to physical acts like violence. It's often the result of simply being told you can't have something or shouldn't do something.
That certainly seemed to be a part of the dynamic in Adam and Eve's mind.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said in the devotion, they wanted the one thing God said they could not have.
And we can all identify with that in our lives, can't we?
Yeah.
Tell me I can't have this or that, and that's what I want. And if you raise children, it's a given. They will want to do whatever you tell them not to do. Now, that reaction may not be totally related to the lust of the eye, that is, coveting. It may also be related to the third temptation, the boastful pride of life. The idea that I can do whatever I want to, you can't, you have no right to tell me what I can, can't do. Do you see how there's an element of covetousness in that, but also a prideful, I will do and I will be what I want?
Exactly.
The boastful pride of life results in a person exalting themselves over others, even God, and can lead to the disregard of others' rights or well-being or even their lives. So, like I said, Scott, there may be some form of temptation that doesn't fit into one of those categories naturally, but I can't think of any.
Hmm.
And I think that's why the Holy Spirit inspired John to write down those three temptations.
It almost seems like he may have had the temptations Eve went through in her mind, in his mind.
Well, one thing I'm pretty certain of, the tight correlation was no coincidence.
Okay, so there is another devotion we're going to share with the listeners. What's this one about?
In this one, I point out the different terms God uses when describing the creation of Adam and Eve, that is, humans, and the creation of the plants and animals. Here it is.
You know, a lot of people think that we're nothing more than animals, and unfortunately, a lot of people act that way. But that is not what God's word says about what kind of creatures people are. On the sixth day of creation, God is talking about preparing to create Adam and Eve. And listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Verse 27, "And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." It says here that God created us in his image. But let's listen to the words that are used when God describes when he created all the other living organisms. On day three, God created the plants. And this is what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. "Then God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit after their kind, with seed in them on the earth.' And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good." Then we move over to day five, when he creates the flying and swimming creatures. This we find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "Then God said, 'Let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens.' And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good." And then the first half of day six, God creates the land animals, where you read this in Genesis 1, verses 24 and 25. "Then God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good." Did you notice a word repeated a number of times as we read the account of God creating the animals and the plants? Yeah, the word kind. In fact, it's repeated 10 times. Now let me read the account of God creating Adam and Eve, man again. Verse 26, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image.' And I'll go down to verse 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You know, it seems to me that God, in repeating that we are created in his image three times, but the animals and the plants 10 times, is really trying to get across to us that we are not a kind. Not a kind like the other organisms that God created on the third and fifth and sixth days. We are created in God's image. We are not animals.
So, Dr. Scripture, is it wrong, or maybe that's too strong a word, is it misleading to use the term mankind when describing us image bearers? I mean, mankind is pretty much the standard word used to identify the people of the world.
That's funny you should ask, Scott, because I personally don't really like using the term mankind. Now, I'm not trying to make an issue out of it, but it does seem to me to be, and I like the way you put it, misleading. Because man is not a kind. So why do we call ourselves a kind? In any event, what is absolutely certain is man, that is humans, are not animals. And I believe it is becoming more and more important to teach our children and young people that fact. They are inundated with the teaching that we are really nothing more than animals. We're just a part of a long ancestral chain of animals that began with a single cell, which evolved into more complex multicellular organisms like sponges, and then fish, and then reptiles, and then mammals, and finally primates and man, Homo sapiens. The radical environmental movement presses this idea to the extreme, promoting the idea that humans have no more rights than any other living organisms. And I would say living creatures, but they would never intentionally refer to organisms as creatures.
Nope.
That would conjure up thoughts of a creator and man being created in his image.
In some cases, it seems like animals are afforded greater importance than people in our culture. And the belief that we're just animals certainly fuels the pro-choice arguments.
I totally agree. If we're not spiritual, eternal beings, but simply an animal, no different than a gnat or a cat, aborting or euthanizing one of us is of no more significance than swatting a fly. But God's word teaches us that, for example, we are of more value than many sparrows, right?
Right.
That's because we're not just animals. We're created with the attributes of God. We are his image bearers, and that makes us extremely special and valuable. Now, that doesn't mean that other creatures aren't important. What I am trying to express is the mindset that dominates our culture right now is that humans are just part of the animal kingdom. And it's having a drastic effect on the spiritual lives, that part that God made us according to his image, in the lives of young people and all those who believe it. So I encourage all you listening today, especially the parents. It may seem obvious, but your children are being constantly told something else, so you need to tell them and remind them they are not animals. In Genesis 1, starting at verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.